Paul the Apostle, talking to the Roman church, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and ushers will get you one. Paul the Apostle, talking to the Roman church, talked to them about and likened the resurrection to water baptism, where we know that Jesus was alive, that he put him on the cross, and then he died on the cross when he said, "It is finished." They laid him in the grave. 3 days later, he came out. And he likened that to water baptism, that when we're in the water, it's like our old nature, our sinful nature. When we go underwater, we've died to ourselves. And we do it in front of people to let them know that we are making an open commitment and confession that Jesus is my God, my Savior, my Lord, and that when I come out of the water, I'm coming out in front of all of you as a witness that I'm a new person in Christ, and I want you to keep me accountable. And so we see that that's what Paul says about baptism. Why am I bringing baptism up during the Easter service? Because today, right after service, we are going to be having a baptism. And if you've ever thought about being baptized, why not do it today? You could be baptized and jump in your car and be home in no time at all. And so right after service, you can go get your coffees and meet us out in the courtyard and in our fountain, which we dug deeper so we could have baptisms. We will be having a baptism today. Now, let's get into the Word. Father, once again, bless it to us in Jesus' name. Let me ask you a question. If you were lost in the forest, but you were told that as you go down this path, there would be a fork in the road, and you have to choose a path that would lead you either to safety and protection or destruction. And as you come up on this path and you see the fork in the road, you notice that there are two people there. One of them's laying on the ground. And as you get closer, you realize he's not sleeping. He's dead. And he's been dead for an extremely long time. He's just all kind of formed up, and he's pointing to this path like this. Then the other one over here is alive and fresh and healthy and wants to talk with you, and you share with them, "Well, I was told that I could come down this path and I could enter in and have safety and peace in my life and eternity." And he goes, "Oh yeah, this is the path for you." And you look over at that dead person and you look at this live person full of joy and peace. Which one would you ask, which path should I take? How many of you would ask the dead person which path I would take? I think all of us would ask the live person, wouldn't we? Absolutely. But do you realize that there are so many people today, living today, that are looking for eternity, eternal life, and they're asking their founder who set that establishment up, that religion up, who is dead and in the grave, to show them the way. Where we have a very unique religion, if you want to call it that. I like to call it relationship. Because our founder is alive. He's alive. He died for our sins, but he came back to life. And we are the only religion that claims that our founder was raised from the dead and is alive today. No other founder has ever been able to do that. They're in the grave. They're dead. Well, not all of them. I remember when I was in Ceylon, it's Sri Lanka now, but we traveled up to this Buddhist temple. I wasn't a Christian. And when we got there, on top of this mountain, it was a beautiful view, beautiful temple. And then they told us it's the temple of the tooth. And I said, "Temple of the tooth? Why? Why do you call it the temple of the tooth?" And they were just so proud. Because they actually had one of Buddha's teeth that was pulled out of him when he died. They sent it over to them, and they built this big temple around this tooth of Buddha. I wasn't a Christian, but I thought, well, maybe if I had a toothache, I may want to go there, but for no other reason. I mean, how can I worship something that's dissected and sent all over the place? Well, no other founder other than Jesus Christ has ever died and raised from the dead. We know that that is true. And how do we know that that is true? From our study that we had last week, where we saw that the Word of God is infallible, that the Word of God is reliable, and that because of prophecy, which I call God's signature on the Bible, to where He could, that we could trust it in every aspect of it. Every word that's in there, we can rest assured that it is truth, and we can believe it and have it apply to our lives, and it'll lead us to eternity. How is that? Because of all the prophecies that are in the Word of God. Over 300 of them are about the Messiah himself, including his death, including his resurrection. And we see that Jesus fulfilled every single one of them 100% of the way. There are over 3,000 prophecies in the scriptures, you know, by God. Up to this date, all of those have been fulfilled exactly to the point, to every detail, with no detail left out. That is an amazing statistic. And yet, we look at it and we have total assurance. The Word is reliable. The Word talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ in different angles, in different directions. First of all, I want you to know, because many people will say, well, Jesus happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and that he didn't intend to be crucified. He ended up being crucified, and then his disciples came and stole the body away. And there's other things, the swoon theory that he was on the cross and they took him down and they put him on that cold slab, and that cold slab, you know, revived him, and he walked over to the rock and he rolled the stone away. That took, you know, an amazing amount of people to get it, you know, rolled away. It's at an angle, real easy to put in place. But once it's in place, it takes a lot of effort to get that up. So they come up with all these different things. Oh, his disciples just went to the wrong tomb. He's still in a tomb someplace. So they come up with all these things to try to discredit it, and yet the scripture talks about it, and it's no surprise. It was according to the scripture, and we know that in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the scripture tells us that the Word of God is good for doctrine. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit and good for doctrine. So we can count on it. We can trust it. And just one of the things we can trust is that it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Look what it says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Gospel means the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So we recognize that it was not a mistake, that it was written in Scripture that that would happen. And the second thing that we need to look at is that without the resurrection, the Word of God would be useless to us. It would be false. We would not be able to have faith in Christ. that faith would be empty, it would be vain, and we would still be in our sins with absolutely no hope whatsoever. We see that also in the same chapter, but let's jump over to verse 12, where this is what it says. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do you, some of you, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty, and yes, we are found false witnesses, we're liars of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead did not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or vain, you will still be in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died already in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. So he's declaring to people, if Jesus didn't raise, then we're wasting our time. It's just a bunch of malarkey. But the scripture does declare that he raised. So much so that every time that we see Peter and Paul talk in their sermons, the resurrection was in the center of it. If there was no resurrection, then their messages would have nothing to do, no hope, nothing of any value whatsoever. Let's take a look at some of their sermons that they did, not in their entirety, but, you know, looking at them. Let's go to Acts, if you would, chapter 1. And we see there in Acts chapter 1 that the day of Pentecost had taken place. Remember that Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Well, they were in an upper room praying, seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and gifts of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And one of them was that they began to speak out loud in tongues. And people heard these things, and some of them thought, oh, they're drunk. They're drunk. And others said, no, this is from God. And so what happened with that sermon? We see that taking place in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And this is Peter standing up after all of this had transpired, and he shared some of it. But listen to the center of his message. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, it's no mistake. God knew about it in advance because it was his plan for redemption. And he has taken by the lawless hands, and you have crucified him and put him to death. The center of the message is verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So we see that he says that we have witnessed this. We have seen him. And we'll talk about that later. But that was the middle of his sermon, the center of his sermon, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's by mistake. I think that's something that God desires in our life, that the understanding, the knowledge of the resurrection should be the center of our life. I think sometimes in our lives as Christians even, we get so busy, we get going down our track of our life, and we forget that Jesus is alive. We get so caught up in what we're doing, we forget the words that Jesus himself spoke, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." How could he say that if he was going to be dead in the grave? But he raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And he said, I'll be with you always. And the Holy Spirit will come inside of you and be with you. God raised him from the dead, the center of the message. Peter's second sermon, if you would, took just over to chapter 3, if you would, when they were going to the temple in the hour of prayer. I think a lot of Christians just kind of skip that. Well, wait a second. Jesus died on the cross. He's dead. He rose. Why are they going to the temple? Well, first of all, I want you to notice when they were going to the temple, during the hour of prayer. They did not go during the hour of sacrifice, if you would, because remember John the Baptist looking at his cousin, half-cousin Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was that sacrifice on the cross. And because he was that sacrifice, they did not need. It was completed. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, "It is finished." Not his life, but it is finished, the work of paying for man's sin. And he gave up his life. That's why when the soldiers came to look to break his legs because they wanted him to die before the sunset, he had already said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. Where they broke the other legs, but not his. Fulfilling prophecy as well. "I can count all of my bones," Psalms 22. And so we see that they were going during the hour of prayer. Now, this is a time that Jesus had walked by this same road many a times. The disciples had walked by this same road to the path to the temple right outside. And this man from birth was there with lame feet. And then in the Greek it says they're turned in. There's no muscle in them. There's atrophy. Even if he had muscles, they wouldn't work because they're all twisted in. And the way he made his living is when people walk by, "Alms, alms, alms for the poor, alms for the poor." And people would either just walk by and not give him anything or not even pay attention. And I am sure that Peter and John had seen this man many a times and heard him cry out, "Alms, alms for the poor," and never paid attention to him. But for some reason, right there, Jesus spoke to Peter. And Peter looked over at him and just had that unction. He knew it was from God. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he reached down and he lifted him up. And the scripture said that he went running and leaping and praising God all through the temple. People were so stirred up, they went running over to see him. And by that time, he had ran over to Peter and John, and they grabbed him, or he grabbed them. And he was probably jumping up and down, and all this commotion was going on. And Peter looked at these people and the amazement that they had that this man could be walking, who never could have walked on his own. And so Peter began to share the word of God with them. And that's where we see that in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And it starts and it says, "So when Peter saw it, that they were amazed, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead of Jesus being released. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, and which we are witnesses." There it is again. We are witnesses. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so what do we see? The resurrection is the center of the message. And we know that that was not a mistake, that God says, oh, what do I do now? They grabbed Jesus and they crucified him. Plan B. No, we see in verse 17 and 18, look at it. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but these things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, and he has fulfilled it. The resurrection was no mistake. The resurrection was part of the plan of redemption from the time that God began to speak to man, so that he could redeem to him those who would use their free will to decide to choose to follow after Jesus, so they too could become the bride of Christ. A special group of people are those who have given their heart to Jesus Christ. And that's why God allowed Jesus to die, so man could use their free will. So what's the responsibility of man? We see that in verse 19 where it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the responsibility of men, that they need to repent and be converted. And if a person truly repents sincerely, and they're converted, which means you turn and go the opposite direction which you were going, and you begin to follow after the living God, then your sins will be blotted out and you will be refreshed in your life simply because of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the center of his message that needs to be the center of our lives and our understanding. We should wake up every morning and thank God that he raised from the dead, that we have another day of breath and life in the Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross. The center of his message. Now back to Peter again in his message in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. You all know the story where the sheets were descending down when he was on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner waiting for lunch and that or dinner. And the sheets in this vision came down, and an angel said, and all these animals were unclean in the Jewish culture, take and eat. And Peter said, no, for nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. The sheet went up. The sheet came down. Take and eat. No, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. Sheet went up. The sheet went down. And the angel said, that which God has declared to be clean is clean. And Peter had a new revelation right there. And at that same time, two men came from Centurion Cornelius. Because Cornelius, he had a fascination with God, a love for God, and a love for Jewish people, and he would help them out and give them money, but he didn't know Jesus. You could be religious and not know the Lord. But God told him, send and get Peter at Simon the Tanner's house and have him come back, and he will tell you the way. So he sent two of his servants to go over, and right when Peter was told, go, what God has called to be clean is clean. The door knocks. He goes downstairs and there's men from Cornelius. And they told him the story of how God sent them for him. And he goes, I perceive this is from God. We'll go the next morning. And they went back the next morning. And then Peter looks at Cornelius, who met him as he was coming up to his house. And Cornelius had invited all of his family members and friends to be there. And he invited him into his house, and Peter said, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to enter into a house of a Gentile. But if you're following the law, it is. But then Peter said, but God has shown me that which was unclean is now clean. And he went in and began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And right when he got to that point there in verse 40, he says, and him, Jesus, God raised from the dead on the third day and showed himself openly. And then right after that, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his family, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit just as the day of Pentecost took place. So they're already saved. And then Peter says, well, what should prevent them from having water baptism? They had the same thing that we have. And he realized that what was unclean were the people that the Jews thought were unclean, and that God was accepting them as well. What was the center of his mission and his message? The center of his mission was the resurrection, and the center of his message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, people might think, well, that's fine and dandy for these guys. Everything's going smooth for them. There's no problems. Everything's, you know, a great revival. Everyone's happy. But just wait till something goes wrong. And we'll see if the, you know, center of their message is still the resurrection, or if they're going to run like scaredy cats and get out of there. Well, in the midst of their persecution, the resurrection never left the center of their defense or the center of their message. Over in Acts chapter 4, we see that after this great many miracles that were taking place with the lame man and all, we see that the Jewish rulers, they went ahead and they arrested them. And we pick that up in verse 8 of chapter 4, where it says this: Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, because they told him, you can't be doing this. You're not authorized to be speaking like that. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he's throwing that back in their face, whom God raised from the dead, by him, Jesus, this man stands here before you. And this is the stone, and now he's quoting about a messianic prophecy out of Psalms. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders. They were the builders, they rejected Jesus, which was become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So we see here that now there's persecution going on. And what is in the middle of their message? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, even while they were being persecuted. The second persecution takes place over in Acts chapter 5 in verse 12 through 16. And look what it says here. For through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasing daily to the Lord, and multitudes, both men and women, so that they brought the sick out of the streets, and to them the beds and the couches, and the least of the shadows, and Peter was passing by, would fall upon them, they would be healed. Also the multitude gathered together from the surrounding and bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So these many miracles are taking place just rampantly. Now look, with all these beautiful miracles taking place, at the high priest's attitude. Then the high priest rose up, and all those that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Can you imagine that? All these people are being healed. All these people are being pointed to Jesus, and Jesus is pointing them to Jehovah God Almighty. And they're full of indignation. They're mad. Why? Because it's taking their authority, their power, their position away from them. They were starting to look at these apostles and this Jesus more than they were the high priest. So they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called for the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison doors securely shut and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be when everybody heard about it. What would this bring? So verse 25, so one of them came and told them, saying, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you to not teach in this name? And look," and this is what I would pray and have prayed would happen to our Imperial Valley, "and look, you have filled Jerusalem." I wish we could say the Imperial Valley was filled with this doctrine of Jesus' resurrection, "and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Pilate told him, "I'm willing to let Jesus go." And they're yelling, "Crucify him." He goes, "Okay, his blood's on you." And they go, "Crucify him." And now they're complaining about bringing this man's blood. You can't have it both ways. Verse 29, Peter speaks out. But Peter and the other apostles answered and says, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on the tree. Him God has exalted in his right hand as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him." So what do we see here? The center of the message is once again centered around the resurrection and the power of God. We have a unique religion. Our founder has raised from the dead, and he wants to share that power with us now through the Holy Spirit to be his light in this world of darkness. We should not take our lives and put it under a bushel. We should not take our lives and put it under a bed. But we should let our light shine so that the Father in heaven should be glorified in all things. Well, once again, what do we see? We see that the resurrection is the center of it all. Now, over in verses, I already read that. Sorry about that. So, nothing that they did not include the resurrection. And as a result, our faith, our hope, our life could be centered on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We should not be living in a dark cloud. They were living in a dark cloud. They were being persecuted. They were being killed. And they still stood up for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and would not deny that he lived. And because of that, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, tells us a very interesting thing about our living hope that we have in Christ. I'd like to read it to you in the Amplified, then also I'd like to read it to you in the Living Bible. So it says this in the Amplified: "Through him, Jesus, you believe, adhere to, rely on God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him honor and glory, so that your faith and hope are centered and rest in God." Did you see that? Centered And when our faith is centered in the resurrection, we can rest in God, for the work has been completed. The Living Bible says this: because of this, your trust can be in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Now your faith and hope can rest in him alone. We don't have to worry about works. We don't have to worry about anything else. All we do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, through this message, I started off with all these other religions that don't have a founder that ever raised from the dead. Well, you see, God has set such a high standard for a religion to be met in order for people to have that total confidence that when they have their faith, it can be placed someplace where there's hope that is real and that will bring them eternal life. And there's only one religion that is out there that does that, because all the other founders are dead in the ground. Jesus is the true and the living God. And that resurrection from the dead is our basis of having that living hope. Only one who has ever done it has been Jesus Christ. Paul also, in his messages, puts the resurrection at the foundation of his messages. Listen to just part of one. Go to Acts, if you would, all the way to chapter 13. And we're just going to look quickly at this from verse 14 to 33. Are you there? All right. Verse 14 says, but when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul, not wanting to miss an opportunity to share, and I tell you, folks, God gives us daily opportunities to share. What did he do? It says, verse 16, he stood up, motioned with his hands, and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in strangers as in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, he put them up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise of God, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people in Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, referring to the Messiah, but behold, there comes one after me, whose sandals of his feet I am not even worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons and family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to the world this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning them, in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, that would be the cross, and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen by many 40 days, by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses and his people. And we declare to you glad tidings and the promise which was made to the Father. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. So it is also written in the second psalm. And then he quotes another messianic psalm. So we see that even Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the center of his message. He gives the whole history, and his climax is right there. Jesus raised from the dead. It's the center. And I can't repeat it enough. The resurrection has to be the center of our faith. It's not the church you belong to. It's not the church that you go to. It's not the denomination you belong to or go to. It's the living God who died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose from the dead to prove that what he said was real. These are important things that we need to understand. Now, Paul and other places in scriptures talked about witnesses. Because some of you might be thinking, well, yeah, you're talking about an ancient book, and that was over 2,000 years ago. How do I really know that he raised from the dead? Because a lot of people have different theories on why he raised from the dead. Last scripture I want us to read, over there back in 1 Corinthians 15, we see something amazing that is going to transpire. Now, over in chapter 15, just verses 1 through 8, look what Paul says here. Whoops, I'm still in Acts. No wonder it didn't look right. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it says this: Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. I know I read this to you before, but I want to read it in its context. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now look, remember he was talking about all these witnesses. And he says this, and that he was seen by Cephas, that would be Peter, and then by the 12, that would be the apostles. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep, have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and the last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of time. He's saying, we're eyewitnesses of this. We've seen him alive. Now, some people might say, well, of course they're going to say that. That's their made-up religion. Well, okay, that's Peter and that's the 12 apostles. But did you notice it said that there were 500 people that Jesus appeared to all at the same time? Well, that's not the apostles, and that's not, you know, just an individual disciple. That's 500 people. And it says that some of them are still alive to this day. Obviously, that doesn't mean they're alive today, so don't go looking for them. What that means is when it was written in context, they were still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep, means they died in Christ. So if the religious leaders wanted to discredit this right from the beginning, all they had to do is go get those supposed witnesses and have them come and say, well, that's not true. We never saw that. They couldn't do that. You know why? Because those 500 people saw Jesus all at one time. Amazing, isn't it? Think about it this way. Our court system, the highest amount of witnesses you have to prove something is high treason, and you need just seven witnesses. Seven. And here are 500 that say, we saw the living Christ. He's raised from the dead. And that's the center of their lives, that they were able to say, we saw him. Now, we know that according to the word of God there in Timothy, where it tells us, 2 Timothy there, that all scripture is inspired by God and is good for doctrine. And our doctrine is that Jesus raised from the dead, sent it into heaven, and he's alive today. And the Holy Spirit dwells with us. And we can have all the confidence in the world because no other faith has their founder who raised from the dead. If that's not enough proof, I don't know what's going to convince you, because Jesus is the only one in history that raised from the dead, that claimed there he was going to raise from the dead in 3 days. He even told his disciples, hey guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to brutally beat me up and do all of these things. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'll come back to life. Well, they remembered everything except for 3 days later, until after he came back to life, and then they remembered that he said that. Even Jesus prophesied that he would come back to life. That is who we serve. The resurrection gives us confidence and assurance, and that we never have to doubt. And if you begin to doubt, which is normal, John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus. Here's the one that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. But he doubted. But what did he do? He sent his disciples to talk to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for another? And then Jesus said, follow me today. Go back and tell John. And what do we get to do? We get to go back to the Word of God, to the signature in God's Word, the prophecies that are fulfilled. That is just Jesus saying, you can bank on eternity that this is real. And the way it's real is because I raised from the dead. Even a Jewish historian researched it and said, you can't call this a man because he's divine and he raised from the dead after 3 days. A Jewish historian that was not a Christian. The resurrection. It's not about an Easter egg that lays, or an Easter bunny that lays colored chicken eggs. It's about the living God raising from the dead, that we might be able to have eternal life, and that we can have rest and hope and assurance. And that's a living hope, not a wondering hope. A lot of people, you ask, you going to heaven? I sure hope I get to go to heaven. We get to say, we know. We go to heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen.